Hello. Am I on? Thanks, Manette, for nodding. Cool. My name's Chris Tussardi, and I work for Campus Outreach here at the University of Pretoria. For those who don't know me, I'm a member of this church, and it's really a privilege for me to come and share about serving the Lord with gladness. And tonight, the specific topic is going to be our identity in Christ and how that leads us to serving the Lord with gladness. So let me pray for us, and then we'll get started. Lord, we thank you that we can come here this evening to hear from you, and may you speak to us through your word, which is living and active, and maybe leave here encouraged. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I have to say that I'm not an expert on the topic of identity. And I think for every Christian, your identity and how you define yourself is an ongoing struggle, because there's constant pressures from the world, from culture, from your family, from your friends. So it's an ongoing struggle, and it's an ongoing trying to remind yourself of the truth of God's word. So I brought an illustration to try and make a point. Who can tell me what are these things? Okay, let me do this. Everyone, put your right hand up. There we go. Okay, just trying to see if it is possible for some interaction here. Okay, so now that you guys have grown in boldness to raise your hands and participate, who knows what this is? For those parents, surely, who take kids to school know what this is. It's like a label, yeah, it's a label. What do we do with labels? Yeah, it's not a trick question. We label things. So you have got a label. It says pulpit. I put pulpit there. And you have got another label for Tebza. There you go, Tebza, there you go. And then got here one for Jojo. Here we go. Who's got a Bible? Connie, do you have a Bible? Oh, Ben, thanks. Bible, there you go. And then I got stage. For those who don't know where it is, stage. And then my last label, my hoodie. My cool hoodie. Cool. The purpose of labels are to label things. But the question you have to ask yourself is, who has the right to label things? In general, it's usually the manufacturer who can label things. So, for instance, the nice people at Uzi and Levi, they came up with a design. Why are you guys laughing? They came up with a design, and because they manufacture this certain design, they have the right to put their stamp of approval on it. They have the right to put their label on this product. The second group of people or entities that can label things, or they have the right to label things, are purchasers. So once you have purchased something, you can label it. So maybe if you buy a jersey for your child and you're afraid that they're going to go to school and they're going to get lost, you tell them, just write your name in the back there so that, you know, if it gets lost, that someone can send it back to the right people. So if you go with a marker to Mr. Price Sport and you start writing your names on all the labels, you can't do that because you haven't purchased it. They'll probably kick you out or force you to pay for those things because now you have damaged their property. And then the third group of people that can label and that have the right to label things are owners. So if you own something, you have the right to label those things. So even sometimes when we label things rightly, and I labeled something right, it does not always mean that you have the right to label that thing. Did that make sense, or did I just lose everyone? Even though I'm labeling the thing right, does not mean I have the right to label that thing. For instance, our lovely pulpit here. It's not my pulpit. It's someone else's pulpit. I don't have the right to come and write stuff. I can't go to your house, for instance, and be like, microwave, fridge, popcorn, milk, desk. Even though it would be right, I would be labeling those things right, I don't have the right to just come into your house and putting stickers and saying stage. I don't have the right to start labeling people Jojo and Tebza, because it's not Jojo and Tebza. I have no right to start calling them Jojo or Tebza. It's Beast and his Lenka. And then the last one, what are the other ones I did? Oh, the Bible. The Bible. It's not my Bible. I can't just go around and putting labels on other people's Bible. So the only people who have the right to label things are manufacturers, purchasers, and owners. They're the only people who have the right. So let me be honest and let me come and be vulnerable with you guys and just share. Labels have a lot of power over us. Labels, in some way, control us. And to a degree, they are our boss. And a lot of us have labels. A lot of us have given ourselves labels, and a lot of us have given other people labels. So if you go back a few slides, there's a few examples, but just for some interaction, who here has the label of mother? Woohoo! Okay, who here has the label student? Oh, okay. Who here has the label popular? Oh, wow. All of a sudden, everyone became humble. You're like, no, I'm not. But I am, but no. Okay, those were the positive ones, but don't put your hands up now. Don't put your hands up. Who of you have ever been labeled teacher's pet? Don't put your hands up, guys. Who have been labeled unattractive? Who has been labeled trashy? And then this one's a bit deep. Who here has ever been labeled racist? So labels that we put on ourselves, labels that other people put on us, have an effect on us, and they affect us in the way we think and the way we see the world, the way we see ourselves, the way we see other people. So, for instance, growing up, my nickname wasn't the Beast, because I was tiny. I bloomed late, and that's fine. My nickname was Psyche. So for those who don't know Afrikaans, obviously it's a play on words and it's very close to my surname, Sadi. But Psyche is Afrikaans for small seed. Now how messed up is that for other kids? Like, a seed is already small. Why do you have to now go and make it even more small? Like, I was literally that guy in class that was like the smallest, even smaller than all the girls. Like, the way that affected me was just a massive knock of confidence. A massive feeling that, you know, I always have to work harder to prove myself. I have to work harder to get into sports teams. I have to work harder to get a girlfriend. Because now all of a sudden, like, girls look at him and be like, oh, he's cute. But not like he's cute as in I want to date him. He's cute as in, oh, shame. Like, he's like a puppy. Like, he's so small. So that was one of the things that I was labeled as. Another label I got was mama's boy. And the thing about labels is that even though you don't know what I mean, because I haven't explained myself, all of you just put on your definition of mama's boy on me. And that's not the truth, because to give a direct translation, I was called your mother's child, which some people translate as your mama's boy. But for me, this infuriated me. I had such issues with this. Like, every time you go to family, they're like, oh, you're your mother's child. I mean, like, a lot of people are like, yeah, I am. But then I'm like, but why aren't you saying anything about my father? Like, are you saying that somehow I'm like Jesus because my mom didn't need my dad to get me? Or, because in my view, I'm like, I am my father and my mother's child. Why are you emphasizing my mother's child? So that really infuriated me and made me feel like I can't earn my father's respect. I can't do anything because apparently something inherent in me makes people think that I'm more associated with my mother. So that obviously caused some issues with me and my dad. And then, this is maybe a more not so nice story, but the last one was my maths teacher, who's translated in Afrikaans. Her name, her nickname was Beautiful. So like, not her nickname was Beautiful, but, okay, wait. The name that people called her wasn't, actually, you guys understand what I'm saying. Her nickname was literally Beautiful. And because apparently in her younger years, she was gorgeous. She was very beautiful. But her husband kept on telling her that she's fat. And as a result of that, she developed an eating disorder, and I think she got bulimia and anorexia. And she literally started wasting away to the point where within 4 years, she passed away. So like, I was in grade 8 and grade 11, she passed away. I think the insides, I don't know how doctors, like how that works, but your inside eats yourself up or something like that. And all because her husband was telling her, you're fat, you're fat. And she started believing that. So as soon as she views herself in the mirror, she's like, okay, yeah, I need to lose more weight, need to lose more. And that had a massive effect on her. So the last question I want to ask you guys is, who has the right to label you? Who has the right to label you? Is it your parents? Is it your friends? Is it the people you go to class with? Is it your boss who pays your salary? Who has the right to identify you, to define you, to label you? And the answer stays the same. The manufacturer, the purchaser, and the owner. So, as I was reading and as I was preparing for this message, I came across this wonderful verse in Isaiah 43 that basically encapsulates all those elements in one verse. So, a little bit of a background. The people of God, the chosen people of God, has been taken up into exile to Babylonia because of their rebellion against God. They've been in exile for a while, and they've started to forget who they were. They've lost their identity as a people. And God is calling them back through the prophet Isaiah. He says, but now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. So that's very encouraging. But on an applicationary note, obviously we're receiving this message as like, okay, we shouldn't let people label us. We shouldn't let people label us. But on the other side, we label other people all the time. So as an applicationary note to say, we need to be very careful how we use our tongues. James 3 from verse 5 talks about how the tongue is almost like a rudder of a boat. It can literally steer a whole ship. Just a small little rudder. Or if you've seen the Jungle Book, like a little match, a little coal can burn down a whole forest. And that's the same way the tongue. Words we say, the words we use, has the potential to destroy people. The words we use has the potential to not only change individuals, but whole people groups. Can use a few historical examples. Nazis in Germany called Jews pigs and devalued them, and that led to a genocide. Hutus in Rwanda called Tutsis cockroaches, which devalued them, once again led to a genocide. Some South Africans call foreigners makwere kwere, which has led in the past to nationwide xenophobic attacks. And white people, some white people in the past, even now, use certain language to refer to black people, which initiated one of the greatest oppressive regimes in the world, which devalues people and actually has hampered any sort of unity between people from different ethnicities in this country, even to this day. So the first thing I want us to just be very careful of is what you call people matters. What you say to people matters. What you label people matters. Don't just see it as a throwaway word. Like, what you call people matters. So if those labels that we are given and we give other people are so enslaving and puts us in bondage, how do we break free? What is the answer? What is the cure? And the cure is literally to view yourself the way God views you. There are two mirrors in this world. This is one of them. The Holy Word of God is one of the mirrors, and it is clear. It is smooth. If you look at yourself through God's Word, you can see yourself the way God sees you. Then there's another mirror which is shattered, and you can barely see yourself. You can just kind of see like a mirage type of broken figure. And that is culture. That is what we look to sometimes for our approval, for our joy, for our happiness, for love. We look into the mirror of culture and we see what we want to be. A quick example is if you go to the shops, how many chubby mannequins have you ever seen? All the clothes that they're selling fit on the mannequins. Not the same. So they're trying to sell you skinny jeans because skinny jeans is in fashion, but you don't fit in to the skinny jeans. But they are trying to fit you into this mold of what is viewed as attractive. The flaw of listening to the mirror or looking into the mirror of culture is that it's always changing. Romans 12 verse 1 says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So do not be shaped by, do not be conformed by the pattern of this world. Because it's always shifting, it's always changing. Back in the 70s, you were seen as unkept if your hair was straight. How many women here have straight hair? Who even went through some effort with a straightener to straighten their hair? Now it's seen as, oh yeah, that's beautiful, that's pretty, that's nice. But back then, it was like, no, if you didn't go out with curls, clearly you didn't have time to make yourself beautiful. In some cultures, when you are quite skinny, you are seen as sickly. And if you have a little bit something extra, like me, you are seen as a healthy person. Yet, our culture is saying, you are not good enough because you have a cool bag and not a six-pack. You cannot be loved because you don't have enough makeup on, and you're not applying it in the right way. You cannot be accepted because your hair's not straight. That is how we put unrealistic labels on ourselves when we view life through the mirror of culture. But God is calling us to view life through the mirror of His Word. So I'll repeat that verse. says, but now, that's Isaiah 43, but now thus saith the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, God has made us the way we are. God created and formed us the way we are. You are who you are because God has made you that way. Stop trying to be like someone else. Be you. Genesis 1 verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. We are in the likeness of God. God made us. The second point as to why God can label us is because he has purchased us. Same verse, Isaiah. But now, thus saith the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. Another way of saying redeemed is buy back, purchase, redeemed you. Now, obviously, this verse is referring to the ways in which God has redeemed his people in the past, especially under the oppression and bondage and slavery in Egypt. But now he's referring to how he will once again redeem them from their exile in Babylon and bring them back to the promised land, and ultimately looking forward to a time where we as people made in God's image will be set free from the bondage of sin and the bondage and slavery of the world and the culture labeling us. Galatians 4 from verse 3 to 7 puts it so beautiful, and it emphasizes what we have been purchased by. Galatians 4, 3 to 7 says, in the same way, we also, when we were children or unbelievers, were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. We are enslaved in bondage. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, to buy back those who were under the law, that's us, so that we might receive adoption as heirs, as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. If you, by faith, trust and believe that Jesus Christ, who came into this world, lived a perfect and holy life, the life that we can't live, died the horrible sacrificial death that we deserve because of our sin, if you by faith believe that that sacrifice that Jesus made on your behalf is for you, if you believe that that has been done for you, Jesus sacrificed himself for you, he paid the penalty of your sin for you, then you are adopted into God's family. You become part of his family. Jesus purchased your forgiveness and purchased your being part of his family by his own blood. So how can we not respond to that with gladness? And then it goes on to say how we receive the Holy Spirit as proof of this adoption, proof of this purchase. So as soon as you go to Woolworths and you buy a shirt, you get the slip. You get the slip proving that you did purchase this item. And in the same way, we receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells in our hearts, convicts us of sin, and encourages and strengthens us and empowers us to live holy lives. That same Holy Spirit is the slip that proves that we are now heirs and allows us to say that we are now children of our Creator God. He was once just our manufacturer, but now he has purchased us. We have been bought back, redeemed back into his family. And the last one is, as a result of this purchase, he becomes our owner. So the last point as to why God can label us, why we should let God define us, why we should get our identity from God, is because he owns us. Now, I love playing cricket at school, and I went through quite a few cricket bats that were very cheap, but I soon enough started figuring out it was the guys who invested in like proper bats who really, like, let's just say better bat equals better performance. So I literally saved for years, and I finally got the courage to spend all this money and just give it to the cashier, and I bought this cricket bat, and I loved this cricket bat. I even bought the cricket bat little cricket bat pajamas so that it doesn't get scratched. I even slept with this cricket bat. Like, I was like, this thing can't get scratched. I need to keep it close to me. Like, this thing is going to help me become a professional cricket player one day. So I need to take care of this thing. And in the same way, I think a lot of time when we hear owner, okay, God becomes, he owns us and he becomes our master. We become the servant of God. We view that in a negative way. Like, oh, no. Masters are oppressive. Masters don't pay wages the way they're supposed to, which is fair. Masters are abusive. So I don't want to identify God as my owner or my master. But if you look at it from a biblical point of view, God owns you and he cherishes you. He loves you. He has already given himself for you. He has gone through great costs to become your master so that you can become part of his family. He owns you. He has literally gone all the way for you. And all you need to do is bow down. Like, and just submit. Be like, okay, I'm not the boss anymore. Like, you the boss, you make the rules. I bow down to you. You are the master. You call the shots. I'm no longer calling the shots. And that's good. A lot of us look at it and be like, no. We don't bow to anyone. We don't submit to anyone. We are the captains of our soul. We make the rules. But how's that going? How's that treating you? Enjoying life? God is our perfect Father. He loves us. He cares for us. He's our owner. And he's the only one who has gone through such great lengths to take care of us, to bring us back into communion with him. How can we look at such a great sacrifice and just be like, eh? How can we look at such a great sacrifice and feel like, I'm just going to go to church one day a week so I can tick it off my box? I think the reason why we don't serve the Lord with gladness is because we don't understand the gospel. We don't understand what God has truly done for us. We need to look at the gospel and say, who am I? And who has God made me to be? God is my manufacturer. He is my purchaser. He is my owner. And out of a response to that, you serve the Lord with gladness. And this gives us so much confidence. This gives us so much joy. I mean, to see someone, if you guys see it, you'll just be amazed. You'll look back and be like, wow, this person clearly has something we don't have. So imagine you put yourself in this situation. You're a guy and you get enough courage to ask out a girl. And she's like, nah, you're not for me. You're dumb. She's labeling you. And how amazing is it if the guy says, wait, hold up. You don't own me. You didn't purchase me. you definitely didn't manufacture me. Who gives you the right to label me? The only person I allow to label me is God. And I will go with confidence, knowing that He has loved me, He has forgiven me, He has freed me from bondage and slavery, He has empowered me. I can go with humble confidence, knowing that I don't have to prove myself. I don't have to be like the culture tells me I should be. I don't have to feel like I need to perform for you guys to accept me, because I'm loved. My identity is in the One who has loved me, bought me, purchased me, made me, and now owns me. So think about that. Dwell on that. Like I said in the beginning, it's not just like this. Like, yeah, I'm just going to find my identity in Jesus. Like, we need to fight every day to find our identity in Jesus. And to look in the mirror of God's Word and not in the mirror of culture. Don't fall into the comparison trap with other people. Look to God's Word for your identity and continue to believe the truth that you are loved, adored, and accepted, and freed, and not to the shattered mirror of culture. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you that you are amazing, that you are gracious, you are kind, that you have made us the way we are, with all our flaws. You have made us, and you said that is good. You have purchased us with the blood of your own Son at great cost to yourself. And you now own us. Father, we want to serve you with all our hearts, all our souls, all our minds, and all our strength. Help us to not fall into the trap of comparing ourselves with this culture, but to strive to be countercultural and to allow only you and you alone to label us, and for us to find our identity in you, and that as an overflow of what you have done for us, to shape us and mold us and become servants who serve with gladness. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.